Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
After you have brushed it, he can keep a running tally. He knows everything, even in significant details like that. And we saw that he has called us to be, made us his sons, that he's done that through our faith in him, that we are the sons of God with all the privileges of sons. So we have this rich inheritance, being co-heirs with Christ. And God wants us to, by faith, lay hold of that inheritance and to live in the good of that inheritance. I love this epistle of the 2 Corinthians. I think it's one of my favorite epistles. It's full of so much wonderful teaching, so many profound truths. And we're going to go back to chapter 4 for a start. I want to take you through chapters 4, 5, and 6 this morning, or parts of them. We can't do all of it, of course. And we'll start at verse 5, chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's, of course, a reflection of the ministry of Jesus himself. When he came, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So we're sons, daughters, we're sons, but sons who serve. And that's why when Paul opens his letters, he describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He doesn't begin with the privilege of being an apostle. He begins with the call upon his life, which is the same as the call upon every Christian's life, to be a son who serves, just like the Son of God came to serve. So we need these servant hearts. I want you always to remember that every time you see that word servant in the New Testament, what is actually being spoken about is being a slave. The Greek word can be translated either slave or servant. We are, and this is what Paul is emphasizing to those to whom he writes, we are slaves of Christ. What's the difference between a slave and a servant? A slave is owned by the master. A servant is paid to serve the master. But we're actually slaves. We're owned by the master. We're owned by Jesus. He's paid the price for us. So we're slaves who love to be slaves because we love our master. And we love to serve him, and to serve him diligently. Jesus makes this very, very clear. Do you remember that little passage where he says, what does the slave do when he's been out in the fields all day and then he comes to the home at night? Does he sit down and have his meal? No. He still serves his master. He makes sure his master has had his meal first and that he's done everything that the master wants, and then he can eat his own food. He's not like a servant who says, well, I've done a day's work, now I can put my feet up. No, he's a slave, he's owned. So all the time, his first priority is for the master. Even when he's done his work, he goes home. What does the master want? What can I do to serve the master? This is the mentality that Jesus was encouraging in his disciples. His disciples were with him all the time, 24/7. They didn't clock on in the morning and clock off at 5 o'clock. They were with him continuously, drawing upon his life and who he is. So always remember that although the translators have been kind and translated the word doulos as servant, really what the scripture is talking about is being slaves of Christ, slaves who serve. Okay, now, in the following verse, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, we know that God brings his will into being by speaking. He brought the whole of creation into being by simply speaking. And that whole process of creation began by saying, "Let there be light." Before, there was just darkness. It's difficult for us to imagine what it must have been like before creation began, but then into that darkness is spoken this light. And of course, stars are still being created, planets and all the rest are still being created by that light. Billions and billions of them, billions of miles away from us, because God has never revoked that word. It's still gone out, so light is still bringing creation out of darkness. So, he made his light shine in our hearts. The only reason why you are a Christian is not only because God called you to be his child, but he spoke over your life. He could see that before you were a Christian, you were living in darkness, as everybody in the world lives in darkness, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they live in spiritual darkness. But God spoke over your life and said, "Let there be light." That light is going to shine out of the darkness. So you are called, therefore, to be a child of light. And Jesus said, "Walk in the light while you have the light, because you're children of light." So he made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's worth reading these three chapters in the Truth version. I'm using the NIV because most of you will have that with you, but read it in the Truth, because it brings out so many nuances that there are in the Word here. Now, you have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Putting that simply, you have the light of his glory within you, because Christ, the glorious one, is within you. Not the human Jesus that walked on the earth, but the risen, glorified, ascended, victorious King. You have the glorious one within you. Now, that's so that you can live a glorious life. And a glorious life is obviously the life that will give glory to God. Our bodies, our natural life, is just an earthen vessel or a jar of clay, however you choose to translate it. And Paul says that the earthen vessel wastes away, but the life of the treasure within is to have the very opposite effect. It's to be growing and increasing and getting ever stronger within our lives. so that we're focusing not on the external, but we're focusing on the internal, on what God has put within us, what He has made us. So he says in verse 7, Paul says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You have got something so wonderful, so glorious, so powerful within you that you cannot contain it. It has to be expressed. It has to be shown. It has to become obvious and clear, even to non-believers. So he says, you know, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, and so on. You can look at what you experience in the natural, but actually the life of the Spirit within you is so much more powerful than the natural that the life of Christ within you always wins through. So he says verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What's that talking about? Well, we've been talking earlier this term, we saw that it's important that we understand that we have died, that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. You see, there's a sequence to what God is doing with us this term, building week by week on the truth. So we die daily to sin. The flesh still desires to sin, but we die to the flesh. We die to the desire to please ourselves in the wrong way, in order that the life, this treasure, this glory, this power that God has put within us may come forth, so that we do not live as the sinner lives, but we live as the saint lives. We live as the one He has made us. And we'll come to that more in a moment. Verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now, when God spoke creation into being, He believed. When He said, let there be light, He believed that there would be light. He saw what happened as a result, and He said, that's good, because that's exactly what I had in mind. In other words, before He spoke, He had in mind what He wanted to bring into being. He spoke the words, what He had into mind came into effect, and He said, that's good. Then Paul says, with that same spirit of faith. Now, this is how the spirit of faith operates. You see, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. And without faith, we can't please God. All that is not of faith is sin. So how does faith operate? You have in your mind what you want to see brought into being, and you speak it. This is why Jesus says, when you speak to the mountain, you must believe in your heart. Remember, in Hebrew thought, heart, mind, all one. Different aspects of the same thing. So Jesus is saying, you must believe in your heart. You must think in your mind. You must believe in your mind that it will be moved before you speak. This is how the spirit of faith operates. You think it, you believe it, you speak it, and it comes into being. So we saw how important it was that our minds are renewed, that we think of ourselves and our circumstances in the same way that God thinks. That's why we need to see ourselves as saints, not as sinners. So it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So you don't exercise faith in silence, but in speaking. Speaking and in action. But speaking is an action. So with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So what we're speaking, what we're declaring is going to bring things into being, not only for ourselves, but for the good of others, for all those that are around us, and others for whom we pray, and so on. So in verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Now, some of you with the diet here don't seem to be wasting away, but you're probably putting on weight. That's not what he's talking about, right? But the body wastes away. The body declines, as you know when you get to my age, in its abilities, in what you can do physically. I can't do physically at 76 what I could do at 26. If I was trying to play cricket now in the way that I did at 26, it would not be at all the same. So the body declines, but the spirit grows ever stronger. That's the point. And it's the rising up of the spirit that overcomes the weakness of the body, the weakness of the flesh. So we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So you're growing. You're growing stronger day by day. This is what Paul says. In the spirit, you grow stronger day by day. Physically, you grow weaker. Spiritually, you grow stronger. So concentrate on where the strength is. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Do you remember Jesus said, let your eye be single? He doesn't want double-visioned disciples. Let your eye be single. And your eye is the light of your body. So you focus on the things of darkness, and you're letting darkness into the temple. We'll see about the temple in a moment. What Paul is saying is keep the temple clean. Keep your eye focused on things above. Keep your eyes focused on the eternal things, not just the transitory things of this world. That's where your focus needs to be. The things of this world always disappoint, ultimately, in the end. Even if you're an Arsenal supporter, you get disappointed, because it's simply a thing of this world. But when your eyes are on Jesus, you never get disappointed. You grow spiritually. You're being transformed into his likeness. He is encouraging you and building you up and making you stronger in the things of the Spirit. Are you all there? So we fix our eyes. When you fix your eyes, you don't glance for a few minutes because you're praying, but you fix your eyes on Jesus. The devil constantly wants to distract you. He'll do anything. He'll put any temptation before you to encourage you to get your eyes off Jesus. As while your eyes are on Jesus, you're a danger to him and to his dominion of darkness. So if he can get your eyes off the light and onto the transitory things of darkness, the things that really are of no consequence, then he knows that he's achieved his objective. So this is why the scriptures are so keen to say to us, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Writer to Hebrews says the same thing, doesn't he? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay, now, if we go down to chapter 5, verse 5, there's no time for us to go through the whole thing, unfortunately, but now it is God who has made us for his very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Right, now the Holy Spirit enables us to live as the children of light. He enables us to live as the sons and daughters that we were talking about last week. We still can't do it in our own strength. A son of God is someone who is born of the Spirit and therefore is walking in dependence upon the Spirit. He's living a life of faith because his trust is in God, and therefore his trust is in the Holy Spirit working in him and through him day by day, no matter what he's doing. So, because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God is going to bring us to the fulfillment of his purpose for us, therefore, we are always confident. In the kingdom of God, there are no pessimists. We're all optimists. We're all expecting the best. We're all expecting good things day by day. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. What's Paul saying? He's saying, this body of yours is not your home. This is something that you only have temporarily for 70, 80, 90, perhaps even 100 years these days, but only for a very limited time compared with eternity. So, this is not your home. Your home is in heavenly places. You are citizens of heaven. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's, as I was explaining to you students last week, it's, you know, to be in Christ is to be in the heavenlies, because this is where Christ is. We abide in Christ, like he says, by obeying him, by living in those heavenly places. Not everything that we do is in Christ. This is why Jesus says, abide in him. You're not in him as a person, you know, as a human being, but you're in him who is spirit. He is spirit. So God wants all of our activities to be in Christ Jesus. This is why Jesus said, continue to live in me, and I continue to live in you. It's a continuous action. So, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. So easy to believe what you say, but believe what you see. But what you see are facts, but they're not the truth. The truth is what God says. The truth is what Jesus has done. The truth about you is that you are a saint. Hallelujah. The truth about you is that you are in Christ Jesus, that he has given you the fullness of his life. Everything he is and everything he has is yours. Everything. God has not withheld anything from you. It's not that he hasn't given it to you. He's given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places already. He's given you the fullness of Christ already. He's given you the life, the love, the power, the person of his Spirit already. Faith enables you to live in what he's given. Of course, you have to believe that he's given you what he says he's given you. But if you don't believe what he says, then you're not walking by faith. Your feelings will often be different from the reality of the truth. But you don't live by feelings. Feelings are the most unreliable part of you. They can change from moment to moment, but the truth can never change. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. The truth will even outlast the creation as we know it now. So it's much better to believe that which will last than your feelings which will change. Anybody breathing still? Okay, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's where your home is. With the Lord. That's where you belong. Praise God. So we make it our goal to please Him. Do you remember we had what was really a very important keynote last term? When I said, you know, the Lord has called you, chosen you, but why? He's put His Spirit within you, why? He's made you His child, why? And we saw the answer is not that He wants to please us, but that we live to please Him. We live for His sake, remember? He doesn't do it for our sake. Everything He does in our lives is ultimately for His sake. Of course, we benefit, because everything He does for His sake blesses us. But it's all for His sake. So, our goal, we saw then, was to please Him. If we understand that, then we're living to please the Lord. We're not living to please ourselves, we're living to please the Lord. And the more we please the Lord, we will ourselves the more be pleased. So whether we are at home in the body or away from it, then you see verse 10 is crucial. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to have to come before that judgment seat, and this is Paul talking about the reward that Jesus talks about, that on that day each one will be rewarded according to what he has done. Most Christians today do not believe that verse. They really do not. They know there's going to be a kind of judgment, but they just think, oh, they're just going to waft into heaven and everything's going to be perfect and beautiful and, you know, woo. And they don't realize that judgment is going to be a time of real sifting, of seeing. You will see, at that time, you will see what God has seen all through your life, in a flash. And you will be left with the knowledge that the reward that God assigns you is absolute perfect justice. Because He is the God of perfect justice. So you see this heresy of the hyper-grace is robbing people of understanding that there will be a reward for what they have done, for the good things they've done. So what does Jesus say? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. Now, is he talking just about money there? Or is he talking about laying up a rich reward in heaven because of all the good that God has been able to do through your life? The way you have served others, because you can't serve him without serving others. You love him by loving others. You serve him by serving others. Are you there? Okay, so we go down to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Now, you see, this is the demonstration of whether you are really yielded to the love of God or not, whether you really love the Lord or not. Because when a person loves Jesus, they are compelled by that love. Even though they may have desires to do other things, what God wants always wins. So when Jesus says, you know, if anyone is going to follow me, he'll have to deny himself. The one who loves him does not find it difficult to deny himself. It's costly, but he will always prefer to love God than to grieve him. And actually, if he ever fails to do that and sins, he feels grieved that he's grieved the Lord. So he is quick to repent. And God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that the love of God can compel us. When he's writing to the Romans, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit controlling us. You know, people talk about those that are demonized, those who have demons living in them. The demon will control their life. Well, I want to be possessed. I am possessed by the Holy Spirit, not by a demonic spirit. So that Holy Spirit can control me and compel me to do what it is that God wants. It isn't that God makes us do it. It's just that we feel that we must do it. Even though in the flesh, even though we may not want to, we feel compelled that we must. The love of God is therefore stronger than love for self. You see, in all of us, there is compromise. And the compromise exists in this: the times that you choose to love yourself rather than to love God. Now, the more we grow in the Spirit, the more we are yielded to the Spirit, the more the love of God compels us. The love of Christ compels us. You can't walk by on the other side. You see something and you feel you must reach out in love to that person or to that situation. This is the love of God that he has poured already into your heart. You can't say, I wish I had love like that. You have love like that. God put love like that into you when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's whether you see you draw on those resources of love or not as to whether you will walk in the Spirit or in the flesh to please God or to please yourself. So Christ's love compelled us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. So I've died to living for myself. You have died to living for yourself. Now this sounds, it doesn't want us to have a, God wants us to have a good time. Yeah, of course he does. And he knows that you'll have a good time if you die to yourself and live for him. You'll be enriched, you'll be full, you'll have a fulfilled life. You will say, praise God for his goodness and for all the wonderful ways in which he's been able to use you. You see, ultimately, this is the issue. Do you want your life to count for something? By the time you die, physically, do you want to be able to look back and say, my life really counted for something? By the grace of God, he's impacted other people with his love, with his life, because I lived. And because I allowed Christ in me to express his life through me. I can remember the first time I ever led anyone to the Lord. It was a most strange reaction. The first time I ever did that, my immediate thought was, now my life has counted for something. Because it meant that there would be someone else in heaven because of the way God had used me. I was just the first one. Praise God, there's been many more since. But it's all his grace, isn't it? But God wants our lives to count for something. That's why he's made us his children. He doesn't want us to waste all the riches and resources that he's made available to us. So, we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. but for him who died for them and was raised again. So if we're thankful for the way in which he's loved us, we will live for him and not for ourselves. It's all clearly there in the word, isn't it? It's not just me interpreting things in my own way. So verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Listen, yesterday has gone. This is not just the old life is gone and the new life has come. It means that, of course. But also, you see, Jesus says, he who sets his hand to the plow will never look back, otherwise he's not fit for the kingdom of God. So, yesterday is history. You can't relive yesterday. If you had a great day yesterday, you won't have a great day today because you had a great day yesterday. If you had a bad day yesterday, forget it, because it's history. And you can have a good day today. The point is that every day is a gift from God, but every day what he does in and through us is because of our relationship with him today. That's why Jesus taught us to pray every day, give us today our daily bread. Give us everything we need. He doesn't mean just, you know, feed us with apple crumble. He means that God will supply everything we need so that his kingdom can come and his will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Our daily bread is Jesus. He is the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. Give us today the bread we need today to be your slaves who love you. Sons who are happy to live as slaves. Hallelujah. It's great, isn't it? It's all here. This has been in your Bible ever since you bought it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is a new day. Every day is a gift from God. You know, when you begin every day, thank you, Lord, for a fresh gift. Whatever happened yesterday is behind me. Now I'm fixing my eyes on what lies ahead. I thank you that all your riches and resources are mine today. I can appropriate, I can lay hold of that which is your inheritance for me today. I don't even have to worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough. Well, Jesus says it's enough troubles of its own. You've got enough to contend with each day without worrying about tomorrow. Because worrying about tomorrow isn't going to affect tomorrow. It's what you do in relation to God tomorrow that will be the essence of what happens in your life tomorrow. But today, the same principle is true. Amen? So we submit ourselves afresh to the Lord each day and thank the Lord for this precious gift, another day to serve the Lord, to know the Lord, to be used of God. I mean, this is such a privilege. I can remember when I was a young kid and first came to know the Lord, the first thing that really hit me was, what a privilege to be called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an amazing privilege. I must be one of the most privileged people on earth. And I can remember going for a walk. I was actually on holiday at the time on the Isle of Wight. I can remember going for a walk early. I used to get up early in the morning and just go for a prayer walk. I can remember it was a beautiful, sunny spring morning, and I was just overwhelmed with this tremendous sense of what a privilege to serve God. It must be the highest privilege that anybody could ever be called to. There can't be a higher privilege than that. And I was sort of overwhelmed with this sense of, why me? Because I was quite an insecure person when I was young. And I think, why me? But that's the call of God, isn't it? That's the grace of God. So, verse 18, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is it, you see. Whatever God does in you, he wants to then use you to do in others. You become a channel of his grace to others. So, we'll go on down to verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him, not in ourselves. We don't have righteousness of our own, do we? Self-righteousness is as filthy rags. But Christ is our righteousness. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:30? He is our wisdom from God, our holiness, our righteousness, our redemption. But we are his righteous children, the saints, his righteous ones. Right, so, chapter 6, as God's fellow workers. Oh, wow! I mean, come on! God's fellow workers. It's amazing. I mean, God says, look, I've got a plan and purpose that I'm going to work out in the world, but I need workers. And I've chosen you to be one of my fellow workers. I mean, it's amazing. He hasn't called you just to be, you know, sit around saying, oh, praise God, he loves me, and I'm going to heaven. No, he's called you to be a fellow worker. But that means you're working with him. You're not on your own doing your own thing. You're working together with him. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I mean, you know, Paul was on the ball. There were already hyper-grace people even in Paul's time. So in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Yes, today is the day of favor. Right. Yeah. Every day is a day of favor. Yeah. Every day is a day of salvation. Yeah. Praise God. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's all there. It's in the book. Hallelujah. And yes, he's, you know, talks about the cost again, and the you know, he's had to face in being faithful to the Lord. We won't go through all those things, but if you just go down to verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You know, there may be things that cause you sadness, sorrow, but in the Lord you're always rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, because he is greater than the sorrow. He is greater than the situation that caused the sorrow. Poor, well, you know, Jesus knew what students would be like. Yet making many rich. See, he's talking a lot. Your physical, financial circumstances are unimportant compared to the way that you have been enriched, and God can use you to make others rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Everything that God has and is. Well, the world is his, and everything in it. We share in that inheritance. Praise God. I mustn't get into that now. Okay, let's go down to verse 16, in the middle of verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God. See? Even though these bodies of ours are wasting away, they are still the temples. We house the presence of God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. He doesn't mean escape from the world like a monk or a nun. He means you are separated from the standards of this world. You no longer live according to the spirit of this world. So touch no unclean thing. and I will receive you. He is holy God. He is a pure God. He is a righteous God. He is holy in all he does. So I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Can you see how all this flows on from what he was saying to us last week? This is how you will live out your life as my son or my daughter, says the Lord Almighty. And then just the first verse of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the fear of God, reverence for God. This is amazing. Isn't it an amazing letter? You know, all scripture is amazing, really. But so many truths, just one after another. We've got no excuse, really, have we? Because God has made his purpose so clear. And you can see why for hundreds of years, when the church was really living in darkness, the church leaders, back in the Catholic days, wanted to try to keep the Word of God away from people. Didn't want them to be able to read the Word of God for themselves, to really see what the Christian faith was all about. They just wanted to control people by regarding them as sinners, not as saints. And by saying, you know, what was being taught was a complete denial of the gospel. That because you are such a sinner, by the time you die, you can never be worthy of heaven. Therefore, you will have to go to an in-between state called purgatory, where you will be refined, and you will be there for perhaps a few years, hundreds of years, or thousands of years, depending on how you have lived this life, before you will be worthy of heaven. And then, before the Reformation, one of the things that brought the Reformation into being was the selling of indulgences. That meant if you give money for the building of St. Peter's in Rome, or whatever the latest project was, if you give money, then the Pope gave an indulgence, which meant that you had less years in purgatory, and you would go to heaven. You would buy your way into heaven more quickly, even if you'd lived as a sinner. So people lived as sinners here, and if they were wealthy, they just gave money then, thinking, right, I'll have a quick time in purgatory now, I've bought an indulgence, and I will go to heaven. You can see why, if that's what was being taught and lived, the leadership would not want people to read the Bible. And you can see why then in the Reformation, and the Bible was, of course, in Latin in those days. They weren't even reading in Greek, they were reading the Latin Vulgate. But you can see why the first thing the Reformers did was to translate the scriptures into their own languages, to make the scriptures available to the people. But we're blessed because we don't live in those dark days. We live now where the scripture is freely available to us. And you know, one of the things that often strikes me, I mentioned this in the Lord's Orchard, is that you go to somewhere like China, where the church is still in many, many areas of China, having to meet in secret. Many of them don't have Bibles, and their most prized possession is a Bible, or even just one book of the Bible. You know, and people have made great sacrifices and sometimes danger just to take the scriptures into lands like that. And oh, the people are so grateful. A Bible. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And here we have so many Bibles, and they sit on the shelf. And in many cases, they're not really read. But how many Christians in this country would say that their most precious possession was their Bible? You know, supposing your house was on fire or there was an earthquake or something, you had time to grab one possession, but you grab your Bible. Interesting, isn't it? Are those Christians meeting in secret for fear of their lives, or they would at least be thrown into prison, beaten and abused? Their most prized possession is their Bible. And we have such free access. I don't know how many Bibles I've got. And when I moved, I gave a whole lot away, but I don't know how many versions in English, because publishers used to, every time a new one was out, they would send me one, hoping that I would promote it. So I had a whole shelf full of different versions. And then I went and wrote another one myself. But you see, if we, why do people prize the Bible? Not only because it gives us revelation of the truth so that we can live in the good of that, but it can tell us what we are to do as a fellow worker with God, what we are to do that will really please Him. And that's the importance of coming to a Bible college, a training center, that God is equipping you for a lifetime of service. In whatever capacity you will serve Him, what God is building into your life now is the realization that the whole of your life is to be lived for the glory of God in service of the King, to see the spread of His kingdom. There are a variety of ways in which God will do that, but that's the call of God on your life. So how do we respond to this? I mean, we come in here and we pray and we get before God, and that's all good. God's doing good things amongst us. But why do we want to meet with Him? Why? Just so that we have a good encounter, or just be encouraged? Are we looking for some sign or indication? God really loves me. Do we still need an experience to know that? Don't we know that without an experience? Or are we really seeking Him because we want to be used by Him? We want to meet with Him so He impacts our lives with His life, releasing more and more of that love, of that power, of that glory that is ours in Christ, so that our lives are going to count for something. And we're going to fulfill the destiny to which God has called us. Being ready to abandon any plans of our own in order to fulfill the plans of God. It's not seeking Him for yourself. See? It's seeking Him for His sake, so that His plan, His purpose, the reason why He's called you, made you His child, His son, His daughter, so that His purpose can be fulfilled in your life. And as we've been saying all term, really, these last 3 or 4 weeks, it's just a question of yielding ourselves more and more to Him. Because the more we do that, the more of His life gets released in us and through us. We use this word because it's biblical, about being fruitful. You know, we want to meet with Him in order that our lives will be more fruitful. For the word fruitful, read successful. The more fruitful you are, the more successful in God you are. Not successful in the eyes of the world, but the more successful you are in God. God has called you to success. Christ does not lead a procession of failures, but a session of those who walk in triumph. Hallelujah. So, you are a saint.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Amen. You are a saint who is, for the rest of your life, going to be successful in God. A fellow worker, living to please Him, wanting Him to impact your life more and more with His life, His love, His presence, His power, so that you can be more and more successful and give more and more glory to Him. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I'm happy. Anybody else happy? If you're not happy, you can be shot and put out of your misery, or else you can get happy. So, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's thank Him for... Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Paralabazatabaria letobakala sitri sandaria letobakala sitri sandama. Bazatabaria letobakala sitri sandamarama. Now just thank the Lord that you're not a sinner. You're a saint. By His mercy, by His grace, you're a saint. Hallelujah. Thank Him that you're not a failure. Because God doesn't give birth to failures, you're a success. Hallelujah. Thank you thank the Lord that He's called you to a successful life, a fruitful life, a life that is going to give glory, honor, and praise to Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. You're going to fulfill the will of God for your life. You're going to fulfill the plan and purpose for which He called you. That's why you're here. He's preparing you. He's equipping you. He's training you for all those years of service that lie ahead. Thank Him that you're a slave of Christ. Come on, really thank Him. Thank you, Lord. I'm a slave. I'm owned by you. And I serve you 24/7. Kura taparia letu bakara sita balantuma. Bazadabaria leto bakala sitri sandaria leto bakala sitri sandama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitri sandaria leto bakala sitama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitri santuma. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Lord, I want you to impact my life with more and more of Jesus. I want more of that fullness to be released in my life. I want to fix my eyes on you, Lord. I want to see your glory reflected in my life in increasing measure, as your word says. And I praise you and I bless you that this is not my will, it's your will for me. And that's what I want, Lord. I want your will for me. I don't want to invent some will of my own. I want your will for me. I want the fulfillment of your call on my life. I want that which will please you. I want to please you, Lord, by doing what pleasing you, being the person that pleases you. And I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. I thank you, Jesus. Bazandaria letto pa calasato pa calasundama. Bazandaria letto pa calasitri sandama. Bazandaria letto pa calasitri sandaria letto pa calasandama. Thank you, Lord. Now thank him that you're his fellow worker. Not you will be in the future, you already are, right? He's training you to be a more effective, a more fruitful, a more successful worker, but you're already called to be a fellow worker. Thank him for that great privilege. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not devising a purpose of my own. I'm not devising an agenda of my own. I'm working together with you in your plans and your purposes that you have ordained even before the beginning of time. Thank you, Lord. You've called me to be your fellow worker. What a privilege. What a privilege. How greatly privileged I am, Lord, that when you chose your workforce, you chose me. Oh, it's amazing, Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing. And thank you, Lord, that you have prepared the good things that you're going to do in the life of each one of us. You prepared good things for us to walk in. Hallelujah. You've even prepared those good works that we are going to do in your name for your glory. And thank you, Lord, it's not those works that will save us. They're the works of those who are already saved. And we bless you and we praise you. And we give you all the glory, all the honor. Puratabaria leto bakala sitri sandama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitri sandama. Come on, let's get happy in the Lord and really rejoice in him now. Let's just really praise him. Thank him for all these great privileges. Pura la bazatabari aledo bakala sitri sandama. O bazatabari aledo bakala sitri sandama. Bazandari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sitaba. Bazandari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sundama. Bazandari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sitaba. Bazatabari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sundama. Bazandari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sundama. Yes, 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 yes. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord. Papari aledo bakala sitri bala tupalundama. Bazandari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sundama. Bazandari aledo bakala sitri sandari aledo bakala sundama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Puratabari aleto bakalasitri sandari aleto bakalasinoma. O papari aleto bakalasitri sandama. O bazadabari aleto bakalasitri sandama. Bazandari aleto bakalasitri sando. Bazandari aleto bakalasitri sandama. Bazandari aleto bakalasitri sandari ando barundama. Bazandari aleto bakalasitri. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Puratapari aleto bakalasitri sandama. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Puparazadabari aleto bakalasitri sandama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Tora batari eletto bakalasitri sandari eletto bakalasutaba. Bazadabari eletto bakalasitri sandama. So, Lord, we yield ourselves afresh to your Holy Spirit today. because we know, Lord, that all those works are the works of the Spirit. They're not the works of the flesh. They're not the works of our natural life, but they're what your Spirit does in and through us. So, Lord, work in and through us today. Let us be your fellow workers today, so yielded to your Spirit that you can work in us, you can work through us in wonderful ways today, Lord. That we can serve today, that we can serve those around us today. We can serve whoever you put before us today, knowing that we're pleasing you, we're doing what you want. We can love those that you have given us to love today. We can bless those who you've given us to bless today. Thank you, this is a new day. Thank you that yesterday is history. Thank you that we live just for today. We don't even take thought for tomorrow. We live just for today. Oh, to be faithful to you today, to be the children who bless you today, to be the children who please you today, the sons and daughters that are living for your glory. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Paratabaria leto pakalas sato pakalas utri sandama. Bazandaria leto pakalas sitri sandama. Bazandaria leto pakalas sitri sandaria leto pakalas undama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you, Jesus. Paratabaria leto pakalas sitri palandama. Now, just as you're praying, understand that these are not always great things. There's a scripture from the Psalms where God says that we are like the olive tree. Now, if you've ever seen an olive at fruit time, there are hundreds or even thousands, if it's a mature tree, thousands of olives. They're not all that obvious from a distance, but when you get close, you see all these olives. And the Lord just showed me each one of those olives is like an action of love, a way in which you serve. May just be to speak some words of love and encouragement. There's another olive. To do something for someone, there's another olive. To reach out to someone, there's another olive. Hundreds, even thousands of olives. There can be many, many each day. There can be many today. We don't have to be sort of self-conscious about it, but looking out for the welfare of others. Just being channels of God's grace, of His life, of His love, sometimes of His power. Sometimes there will be big events, like, you know, an orange rather than an olive, because if you see an orange tree from a distance, the fruit is very obvious. And yeah, there will be the great things that are obvious, but there's all these little olives. But they're all fruit. And you see, when you harvest the olives and you squeeze them, what do you get? You get the oil of the Spirit. And the Lord just showed me all those little olives are all the ways in which the Spirit of God worked through you. Squeeze them, and there you see, yeah, that was a work of anointing, that was a work of the Spirit, not of the flesh. So just thank the Lord now for all those olives that there's going to be in your life today. You don't have to wait for the harvest season because, you know, every day is a harvest in the Lord, in the kingdom. So praise God, there's going to be those olives today. There may be a few oranges and more obvious things, great things. Praise God for those. But just thank Him for all the olives, all the little words of encouragement and love, all the little acts of service, all the care for others, all the ways in which you reach out and just show that it's more important, you know, what you do to others than for yourself. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit living within us, enabling us. And we just give you all the glory. Karatabaria leto bakala sandama. Karabataria leto bakala sitari sandaria leto bakala sitari sandama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitari sandaria leto bakala sitari sandama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Poratabaria leto bakala zato bakala zundama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Just be glorified in every one of us, Lord. Be blessed, be praised, not just with our lips, but with our lives. And we give you all the glory, all the honor and praise. Come on, let's just finish with a great burst of praise for God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus. Bless your holy name. Kupara zadabaria letuba kala sitri sandana. Bazandaria letuba. Hallelujah. Well, go and produce many olives in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.